really make time. If you're a man, you're going to be there. If you're a boy, you won't be there. But this is the men's retreat. So make sure that if you haven't signed up yet, do that. For you ladies out there, if you want your man to be a better man, send him to the men's retreat, because it's an awesome time of equipping. We get to spend a lot of time together in God's word and in fellowship and just helping each other become something more. This year, our theme is Act Like Men. And it's at Lake Williamson, the retreat center. I'm sure there'll be some basketball and volleyball and all kinds of craziness that goes on. It's $80. We get there on Friday night. We spend the night. Your meals are taken care of there. Your 5 meals, I think, are included in that. And that's the cost of your registration and your stay. So make sure if you get a chance to sign up for that, that you do that. So last week, we kicked off a series. Are you kidding me? We kicked off a series on Easter. And a lot of times in our society, you know that people go to church on a Sunday. They go to church on Christmas and Easter. They go every once in a while, and they feel kind of good about themselves for going, and they leave, and it really has very little effect on their lives. But that was never what Jesus had in mind. That's not what God had in mind whenever he gave us Jesus, whenever he gave us the church. What he had in mind is something that would transform our lives, something that would make our life completely different than it was before, and that we would be turned into people who are able to go into the world and show other people what we have been given and allow their lives to be blessed. And that would be something that would continue on throughout history. And the sad thing is in a lot of ways, in most churches, that is not what has taken place. And at the Crossings, we want to make sure that we each individual member of the Crossings has been changed, and that we are continuing to change and grow, and that we're becoming more, and that whenever we think about Easter, it's not a passing thought, but the fact that Jesus came here and died for us and rose again is something that's on our minds consistently, that is something that has an effect on everything we do and everything we think and everything we say every moment of our lives. And so we're going to kind of continue on talking about Easter for the next couple of weeks. And today, specifically, what we're going to be talking about is looking at the resurrection and asking, okay, man, is this something that's really plausible? Is this something that's for real? Because I know some people have a difficult time believing in the resurrection story. In Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 6, this is what Luke records. He says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were there wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen.'" Now, you read that passage, and if you've grown up in the church, maybe you're like, yeah, you know, and you look at that and you're like, that's true. But also, a lot of people who have grown up going to church, or if you didn't, look at that and they go, is that really true? And I know that in my life growing up, I grew up in an incredible environment. I grew up in a church exactly like what happens here at the Crossings. I grew up with a mom and dad who loved God and who taught me from a very young age these things. But I know for me in my life, there was a time in my life where I had to face that question. And I think if we're honest, we all have moments of doubt to where we're like, man, is this stuff for real or not? I've faced that. I know if you've been to this church very long, you've heard my father talk about him facing doubts. That's okay. And it's a natural thing to look and say, man, could this be for real? Because it's an outlandish story. You read that, and this man was killed in one of the most gruesome ways possible. And 3 days later, people are saying the man rose from the dead. And as humans, I think it is very natural for us to look at that and go, man, I have a hard time believing. I'm kind of skeptical about that. And so I want you to know today that God is not afraid of your skepticism. He's not afraid of our doubts and our the things that we question, because he knows better and he has the answers to those questions. And I do believe that you don't have to blindly just jump out and say, I'm just going to choose to believe this no matter what. I believe there's actually some good evidence that this story is true. And so you don't have to take it on just blind faith. You can look and you can look into God's word. You can look at history, which we're going to do some of today. And you can say, you know what? There are some real valid reasons to believe this. And it's important that we face this question, because to be quite honest, the entire faith system of Christianity depends upon this event. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we are wasting our time here. Do you understand that? If Jesus did not rise from the dead, there is no reason for us to be here, and there is no reason for me to sit down and open the Word of God and look to see how I should live my life, because it's all false. And it doesn't mean anything. And that's not just me saying that. You look at what Paul said to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 15:14, he says, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." You see, if the resurrection didn't take place, everything we're doing here and everything that's done through Christianity for thousands of years now is a waste. Whenever I worked at Lindenwood for several years, and while I was working there, I bumped heads a little bit with the religion department and a couple of the guys who were teaching classes there, professors who are also ministers. And the reason we bumped heads is they are ministers of the gospel, but yet they did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe Jesus rose from the dead. They didn't believe he did any miracles. And in my mind was blown when they were telling me this, because I'm like, why are you doing what you're doing then, man? Go out and party and have fun and live your life however you want. Because if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, this whole thing is a sham. It's all a lie. And so you and I have got to be willing to deal with that question and our doubts and the skepticism and say, man, do I truly believe that he did this? Because if he didn't, why would I waste my life following teachings of someone who is a liar or a lunatic or some fraud? It doesn't make sense. The entire system of faith that we believe in falls apart if this act didn't really take place. So we've got to ask ourselves, well, then why should I believe in the resurrection? What reason do I have to believe that this is something that actually took place? And where we're going to start is with the empty tomb. It kind of makes sense, right? You got to start looking, saying, okay, we know from history, you can read throughout the Bible, you can read Roman history and Jewish history, and you will find out that Jesus was crucified, and it was legitimate, and he died, and that he was buried, and he was put in a tomb, and you find that out. But all of a sudden, whenever they go to look for him, the tomb is completely empty. Luke 24, verse 2 and 3. They went to the tomb where Jesus was laid, but they did not find the body of our Lord Jesus. You see, they go there and the body is just gone. Now, you know, skeptics look at that and they say, so what? Big deal. I don't get it. The tomb was empty. That doesn't prove anything. Maybe they went to the wrong tomb. Maybe, you know, these people who devotedly followed Jesus and loved him and had followed him around for years just got confused and went to the wrong headstone. You know, I don't know about you, but when you love somebody, I have some friends who have lost their parents. And I'm telling you right now, when they go to the cemetery, they don't go to the wrong headstone. They don't go to the wrong place. They know where their loved one was laid. And so for me, I look at that and I'm like, you know, you hear people say things like that. Maybe they were confused, went to the wrong place. I'm like, man, that's a stretch. You know, that is a huge stretch to think that these people who loved him that much would mistakenly go to the wrong place to go find his body. You know, or some people look and they say, no, they didn't go to the wrong place. Maybe his body was stolen by the disciples. That's a huge theory. That maybe the apostles came in and they snatched the body so that they could go around and tell everyone that that's what happened. In Matthew chapter 27, what you find out is that's not very plausible either, because the tomb was secured. Matthew 27 verses 62 through 66 say, "The day after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that the deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard." So you have Rome, this Roman government who basically has taken over the entire world and conquered everybody. These guys are no joke when it comes to being people who know what they're doing when it comes to fighting and war and battles, and they crush people. And they come and they say, no, we're going to guard this tomb because we don't want anybody to be able to come in here and steal the body and then later say, oh, he rose from the grave. And so Pilate says, all right, I want you to make this tomb as secure as possible. He says, I want you to send a guard. Now, a guard was 16 Roman soldiers. All right, 16 guys who were going to go and sit there, and they put a seal on this tomb, and the seal was something that if it was broken, if you broke a Roman seal, you faced the death penalty. They were taking this extremely seriously because they understood they didn't want this prophecy about Jesus to come true. Because they wanted to once and for all kill this movement that they were afraid was going to overthrow their government. The Romans feared that because the way they understood Jesus was that he came to take over this earthly kingdom. They didn't get the whole spiritual side of things. So they're like, no, we're going to kill this movement before they overthrow us. So we're going to make sure that body stays where it is. Let's put 16 guards out there. But what a lot of people will tell you is that somehow these men, these fishermen that had been following Jesus around, these ordinary men, fishermen, carpenters, people who worked in the market, somehow came in and took this body from this Roman guard. And when you think about what had taken place, it just doesn't make any sense to say that's what happened. These men had been trained to fight. There is no way, and if that had taken place, there would be some description about that. Because the Roman government wouldn't have let that go. They would have said, no, they came, they jumped our men, they took the body. But when you look at Roman history, Jewish history, the Jewish people did not want this to be real either. They killed Jesus to prove that he was not the Messiah. So you have two massive groups of people who at all costs want to prove this was not the Messiah. So we can know logically, okay, if they would have came and stole the body, there would be reports of that. There would be some kind of proof, but there's not. The tomb was empty. And that's an incredible thing. And so you and I have to look and we have to say, man, why was the tomb empty then? Well, we know what Christianity, we know what Jesus says is that he raised from the dead. And after he was gone, after he came back out from the grave, that his apostles saw him, that they met with him. And there are reports, both in Christianity, in the Bible, and in Jewish custom, of people seeing Jesus walk around after this death. You know, some people try to say that Jesus didn't die on the cross, and he was kind of like in some kind of coma or something, and woke up and got himself out of the tomb. So apparently, this man who was crucified, and then he was stabbed in the sides, and all of his body fluids drained out, laid in this tomb for 3 days, somehow being in this cold tomb, revived his body. He pushed the stone away after all that happened to him. He fights through the Roman guard and gets out. That doesn't make sense either. And so we've got to look and say, man, there's something to this. The fact that that tomb was empty, because if there was anything else going on, the Roman government would have made sure that people knew about it. We have to deal with the fact that the tomb was empty, and that it was a very, very secure situation. The second thing that we can look at and we can say, man, there must be something to this, is the fact of the faith and courage of the disciples post-resurrection. You see, these men had followed Jesus around for years. He had trained them. And for most of that time, they had misunderstood. They also thought, yeah, he's came here to overthrow the Roman government so the Israelite nation can be free. We can take over our own lands and we can be on our own again. And that's what they thought. And then whenever Jesus was crucified and died, all that fell apart. And they were confused and they were a mess and they were fearful for their lives. And what you see taking place is for 3 years, Jesus had crowds gathering around him and following him everywhere. He had a group of 120 disciples that when he went somewhere, they were there. He had the 12 who were with him all of the time. And what you see take place once the Roman government seizes Jesus is you see them scatter and you see them leave and run in fear. You see men who swore that they would never deny Jesus say, I don't know that dude. And they were scared to death. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. And so whenever you look at what takes place in the book of Acts, you see something incredible happen because those very people who are fearful of their lives have a totally different spirit about them. And all of a sudden, they are excited and they're passionate and they are committed and militant in their spirit about telling people what Jesus had done, that he had died and he had rose from the grave and he had come to save them. Something incredible must have happened to take them from this place of fear to where they would scatter and hide and they would deny this man they love to becoming these types of people. And so what I want to do here in just a moment, there's a musical called Upside Down. And in the musical Upside Down, what it is the story of the book of Acts. And if you can imagine for a minute what it would be like to be Jesus's apostles for it to be their families that followed Jesus around, who had gotten to know him, and to watch him die and know you had failed him and know you had run. And then you see Jesus and how you would feel, and you would be like, it would be incredible to know, but imagine you would just feel crushed as well. Well, in the beginning sequence of the musical Upside Down, it shows the apostles, and they're in this boat. And as they're in the boat, it's this obviously is taken from a historical thing, also biblical things, the musical is. Some of it is things we don't know for sure, but it's things that historically probably fit in the story. But they're sitting in this boat, and they're talking. And Luke and John, they're singing this song, and they're saying, "Hey, Peter, do you remember when Jesus did this? Do you remember when you walked on the water?" And he's getting angry because he's like, "No, all I remember is that rooster crowing. All I remember is denying Jesus. All I remember is failing him." And then Jesus shows up. And you see their entire spirits change, and they're like, "I can't believe this. This is real. He came back." Well, after they get out of the boat and they go back on the shore, they're trying to convince the other disciples and their families that Jesus is back. And Peter in the musical historically had a wife. They believe her name was Abigail. And she comes and he's trying to explain to her. And she's like, "No, this is done. This is gone." Because she hasn't seen him. She still is holding on to that thing, that spirit of, "No, he's dead. He died. They crucified him. This whole thing was a dream and it's all over." And this scene right here is the interaction between Peter and his wife and kind of what takes place. We're going to play this first clip, and then we'll jump to a second clip after I tell you some more. Hello? Are we back on? All right. So in that scene, you see for the Abby and the other disciples seeing Jesus. After all this time, they thought it was done and it was gone. And then you see them looking and seeing him. And in the book of Acts, in Acts 4:13, you see it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been Jesus. All of a sudden, in the book of Acts, you see John, Peter and John being described as men who are courageous. These men who had fled, these men who had felt like they had been a failure because they looked at Jesus before and denied him, now they're being described as courageous. Then you go to Acts chapter 5, and it says, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and flogged them. Then they were ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day and in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus was the Messiah. You see, if these were men who believed that their Savior had been killed, they would not be putting themselves in this position. These are men who had fled, who were so frightened before that they denied him, and now they're being told, they're being flogged by the Roman government, they're being threatened that they're going to be killed, and all of a sudden they have the passion and the courage to stand up for him. It wouldn't make sense unless they had seen Jesus again, and they knew everything that he had told them was true. And they knew that they had something worth living for, something worth fighting for. And that they knew that they could believe that we had told them, because when he said he was going to come back, he did. You see, it doesn't make sense that these men before the resurrection would be men who would run. But then afterwards, if he didn't really rise from the dead, that they would be men who would be willing to lay down their lives for him. You know, most of the apostles were martyred for their faith. Because they believed in this. It was something that they refused to back down on. Countless Christians in the first century were killed, and I don't believe they would do that for a lie. I wouldn't do that for a lie. To just push on some story, some myth. And here they are, and you see them being willing to lay everything down for God. You see in the first century Christians having to watch their entire families be killed because they refused to deny that this took place. That is a powerful thing. And if you're going to devote your life to something like that, you're only going to do that if you believe that Jesus really did rise from the dead. I as a father, I can never imagine things like what the Roman government did of watching my children be ripped away from me and being told, all you have to do is deny that this took place and your kids will be safe. But if not, they're going to be tortured and they're going to be killed. And me going, man, I know he didn't really rise from the dead, but man, I'm not backing down. As a father, I look at that and I'm like, no, if this dude didn't come up out of that grave, no, I'm going to say it because I'm going to save my family. And you have these people who are looking and they're saying, I'm willing to lay it all down. I'm willing to lie down my life. And you see, throughout the musical, are the Maines back on, guys? No, we still don't have them. We're not going to play that next clip because it'll be hard to understand, but as you see this musical go, and as you look in the book of Acts, what you find out is they are willing to lay down their lives. The musical closes with this incredible number with Abby and her husband. And he's being told, look, deny that Jesus rose from the grave. And this is historical. There's historical documentation about these things taking place. He's saying, deny, and we're not going to crucify you or your wife. And he's dealing with that same thing. And as the scene's going on in the background, he can hear roosters crowing again. Because he's being faced with a decision. And here he is, and he's got to decide, am I going to deny that this happened, or am I going to go to the cross as well? This man who ran, who denied Jesus multiple times, ends up facing a cross himself and being hung. And historically, they say that he was crucified upside down. And they believe it's because he didn't want to be crucified the same way that Jesus had been crucified. And here he is, and he lays down his very life for this man. You cannot tell me that he didn't believe that Jesus came back from the dead, because you wouldn't do that for any other reason. So we have the empty tomb, the secure tomb that's empty. Then you have these disciples and the apostles whose lives completely change, and they fight to the very bitter end of being martyred for this thing. If it's a lie, it doesn't make sense. And the third thing is that we have the testimony of the non-Christian historian Josephus. And as I was looking through and reading about Josephus, I was like, oh, it's cool that there's a historian who talks about Jesus. Let me read what he said about Jesus to you. And then I want to explain his background to you because it makes his testimony even more powerful. It says, now there was about this time there was a wise man, Jesus, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received with truth and with pleasure. He drove over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day. As the divine prophets had foretold, these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and the tribe of Christians so named from him, are not extinct to this day. This is a man named Josephus, and he's not a Christian at all. He is a Jewish man, and he's saying, listen, Jesus was put to death, and he was known as the Christ, as the Messiah, and he was put to death, and 3 days later, people saw him walking around. And he's not saying this like, this is a myth, this is a legend. He's saying this is what took place. This man was killed, and then 3 days later, people saw him and saw him do wonderful works. And he's like, and to me, I look at that, I'm like, why would he say that? I mean, he doesn't care. He's not a Christian himself. But then when I started looking into Josephus' past, he has even more reasons to lie and say Jesus was not the Christ, that he didn't rise from the dead. You see, he was born in Jerusalem. He was born a Jewish man. And he actually fought against Rome originally. When they came to take over, he fought to try to expel them, to get rid of the Romans from his area. But as he fought, he started kind of being won over by some of their culture. And what you saw take place is Vespasian comes in, and he gets to know him. They imprison him, and he ends up believing that Vespasian is going to fulfill the prophecy of the Messiah. It becomes a really weird scenario, and basically what he does is he's a traitor. He flips sides and goes from being this Jewish man who was fighting the Roman government to going and believing in what they're doing, renounces his citizenship, becomes a Roman citizen. And not only does he become a Roman citizen, but Vespasian ends up liking him and basically taking him on and hiring him and using him as a historian. And he becomes so engaged in this culture that he takes on Vespasian, this Roman ruler's name of Flavius. He takes on this man's family name. You see, by doing what he does whenever he talks about Jesus, the Roman government wanted everyone to know this Jesus was a fraud and a liar. And here you've got this man who is totally flipped on his Jewish nation. He's become a Roman citizen. He has a lot to lose because he lives in a good life now. He's been freed. He works in the palace of a ruler. And here he is saying, no, this is legitimate. This man was murdered and rose from the grave. He had a lot to lose by doing that. He's not a Christian. He no longer considers himself a Jewish man. He considers himself a Roman. And here he is saying, this is what took place. And there are multiple other witnesses who say this. There are Christian witnesses, there are Jewish witnesses, and there are Roman witnesses who say, yeah, Jesus was walking around after 3 days. And so this is something that, you know, in the court, you can go to court and be tried for something. And if two people say, yeah, I saw him do it, you better believe you're in trouble. You're going to be convicted unless they can prove that testimony is wrong. And here you have hundreds of witnesses saying this man was murdered. He was crucified. And 3 days later, he was walking around. And as you start looking, you start adding things up, man, this tomb was empty. It was guarded by the Roman government, but somehow the body was gone. The apostles who ran all of a sudden have a newfound courage. And there are people who aren't Christians at all and who could benefit by lying about it, who are saying, no, this really happened. And the fourth thing is that we have the existence of Christianity today. You know, there were lots of people who came before Jesus who said they were there to fulfill the messianic prophecies. People followed around all kinds of different people who claimed to be the Messiah. But if you notice, those people, their stories, they're no longer around today. They were disproven. And there have been hundreds of religions that have started and phased out and died. But there's something different about Christianity. There's something different about this group. In Acts chapter 5, verse 34 and 35, as these disciples are going around and preaching about Jesus, the Jewish leaders are getting really angry. They're getting really upset because they want this thing to be done. And they thought when they killed Jesus, it was over. And so they're doing everything they can. They're persecuting. They're flogging these men. They're killing people to prove that Jesus is gone. And they want to kill the argument. And there's a Pharisee, an older man named Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5. And it says, this Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while, the apostles. Then he addressed them, men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone, let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. And I believe the reason Gamaliel could say that is he had seen this happen time and time again. People would rise up and they're saying, oh, this is the Messiah. Let's follow him. And then it would fall apart. And Gamaliel was old enough and wise enough to look and say, guys, if this isn't legitimate, it's not going to last anyway. If this isn't something that's real, it's going to fall apart. But if it's something that's real, if Jesus was the Messiah, if he did raise from the dead, you're fighting against God and you're not going to be able to stop this movement. You guys, Christianity is still alive and strong today for a reason. We have something reliable. We have Jesus in his resurrection that we can believe in and know is true from what we look at. We can look at the physical evidence. You can look at the tomb and the fact that there is just no possible way that they could have stole that body. You can look at these people's lives who were changed. You can look at eyewitness accounts and testimony of people saying this is what really happened. But you can also look and say, man, how would it have lasted this long if it was all built on a lie? Even today, people try to disprove the Bible like crazy. They go back and they say, see, the Bible can't be true and all the stuff that you read, and there's no way Jesus rose from the dead because it can't even get things historically right. This culture never existed and the Bible says it did. And then all of a sudden they'll have an archaeological dig and they'll dig up this culture and they're like, oh, I guess the Bible was right. And time and time again, the Bible has proven to be true. You can write the Smithsonian and ask them about the historical accuracy of the Bible, and they will tell you it is one of the most historically accurate books you are going to find ever, ever. We have a lot of reasons to believe, but the fact that we're still here is a major reason to understand. Man, if this could have been disproven, it would have happened a long, long time ago. But it didn't. And we're still here and we're still fighting. See, we've got to be able to deal with it. We've got to be willing to deal with our questions, to be able to deal with our doubts and ask them. Because the fact is the resurrection is essential to having a hope-filled life. If it didn't happen, what we're doing is useless, but also there's just no hope. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 through 18, Paul's writing and it says, and if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have also fallen asleep in Christ are also lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. And he says, listen, without Christ's resurrection, without him dying for our sins, without him being raised again, the life that you're living, if you're living the Christian life, is futile. It's a mess. There is no hope because you are going to be lost. But he says, the fact that Jesus came back is what is able to give me hope. You know, when I think about those professors and the fact that they're ministers at churches and they're teaching that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And I wonder, man, how much hope can the people they're leading have if this didn't really take place? Because what you find out in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15 through 17 is it says, Paul writes and he says, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died, for them who was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. You see, because of our sin, we are separated from God. And if Jesus was not real, if he was not legitimate, if he wasn't God's son, if he wasn't the Messiah and didn't rise from the grave, we are lost. We are separated from God, but because of what he did, we're able to take off our old selves and be renewed in Christ. When you read what the Bible says, when you read Romans and you find out what the Bible says about what happens at your baptism, it says it's basically replicates what Jesus did, that whenever Jesus died and was put in the ground and then he rose again, that's what happens when you are baptized. You go under that water and you die to your old self. And that old sin that separated you from God, when you come up out of that water, is washed away. And when God looks down on you, he sees you clothed in Christ. And that's how we are able to have the hope to know that, man, my sin has been dealt with. What Jesus did took care of that. And without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, there is no hope. You and I are lost. And so it is important that we look and decide, man, do I and can I really believe this story? Because if I don't, I'm wasting my time and I don't have any hope for my life. See, I've been able, growing up here in the church that I have, to watch people's lives change drastically. You know, you can look at all the historical facts, and to be quite honest, you could spend weeks, if you really wanted to delve in and look at all the evidence about the resurrection, we could spend weeks and weeks of sermons talking about all the intricacies of why you can believe that this is the truth. But for me, those things are important. But the thing that convinces me more than anything that the resurrection had to have taken place is the resurrection of lives that I've seen in the people who I've seen him work in. You guys, here at the Crossings, we are a church full of just people who have been so beaten down and so broken and so screwed up. And we're not afraid to admit that. We are a messed up group of people. And God has taken this really jacked up group of people and the really messed up lives we were living and the hurts and the brokenness, and he's put it back together. And I've seen people who couldn't have a relationship with anyone to save their lives. They were those people who you look at and they're like, I cannot be around that person for more than 10 minutes at a time because I can't stand them. And they were so repellent to the people around them. And I've seen them become people who are loved deeply. I've seen men who were just angry and who could be abusive and who had destroyed their relationships become men who have great relationships with their spouses and who have mended relationships with their kids. I've seen college students come in who were so messed up, they were failing out of school, they made horrible decisions, their lives were falling apart, they've made terrible decisions whenever it comes to the guys or the girls they've been involved with, and they feel cheap and they feel worthless and they feel dirty. And I've seen God take their lives and give them purpose and give them something completely different. I've seen so many people's lives resurrected. I know there has to be something to this story, because if not, following this way wouldn't work. If there wasn't something on a deeper level that was real, then the lives that I've seen change wouldn't be changed, because they would still be doing it their way. And so I want to encourage you to really not be afraid of those questions, but to get in. Maybe you look and you're like, it's not necessarily that I don't believe, I just don't know what to believe. Sit down and let someone study the Word of God with you and say, this is what this is all about. This is who Jesus was. This is what he did. And this is what kind of life he longs for you to have. And allow him a chance to give you something different and something better. In your bulletin, there's a thing called the Crossings Communication Card. And there's a place for your name and address, and we're not going to, like, bulk mail you and, like, you know, just show up at weird hours of the night at your house, things like that. It's you know, it's a tool to be able to let you know sometimes about things that are going on at the Crossings. But the most important part is the side where you get to say, hey, I want to take some action on this. I need to decide if I really believe this, if I'm going to allow this to make a difference in my life. You know, in checking, I would like a personal Bible study, or I'd like to join a small group to figure out what this is all about, because if you guys are really that screwed up, I want to find out what God is doing in your life, because I want my life to be different too. And a chance to sit down and be a part of a small group to where you get to interact with people who God has resurrected their lives. And allow him a chance to change and bless you as well. You know, putting on a prayer request, I need help dealing with my doubts and my fears. One of the things that I hear a lot from college students is, hey, I'm not sure if I believe this. And we get to sit down and we get to talk about why they can believe and what can happen if they do believe. And their lives get to be different and better. And so in just a moment, we're going to pray. And after the prayer, the worship team will come up and sing a song. And that first song is a chance for you to fill out that card and say, man, I want to believe this, and I want things to be different. How do I go about doing that? And then during the second song, we'll stand up, the worship team will sing, and the baskets will be passed for our members. That's a chance for you to put your card and your contribution in there. We need our members here at the Crossings to constantly be changing and growing. And we need our members to be honest enough to say, hey, sometimes I have doubts and I have fears and I need help with these things. And to be honest, because that's what we want to be. We want to be a community of people who are willing to be honest and get the help we need. And your contribution to help the ministry at the Crossings keep going. If you're a guest, we don't want you to put your money in as that goes by. Just put your card in there and allow God a chance maybe to deal with some doubts or disbelief that you might have, and allow him a chance to change and bless your life. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for just being an awesome God who loves us enough to send your son to die for us, God. And that we can look into your word and we can look at history, God, and we can look at evidence. And we have lots of reasons to believe. God, I pray that you'll work on our hearts, that you'll allow us to look at the lives of the people around us and how much they've changed and how much you've done in their lives, God. And that it'll help our faith to know that that listening to you really does work. God, help us to be humble enough to honestly admit our hurts and our doubts so that we can get the help that we need. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh, Lord, you've searched me. You know my way. Even when I fail you, I know you love me. Your holy presence surrounding me in every season. Cross, I bow my knee, where your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this.